Thanks. Nice waves. All right. Let's just pray. Father God, we come here today to worship you. We bring our everything. We bring the good and the bad, the big and the small, the dark and the light. Help us, Lord, to believe that we can bring all that and give it to you. Father God, we thank you that you are here. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit today and fill us, ready to go out into the week and to work for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you all again this morning. It's good that we can join together. And of course, welcome to those who are on YouTube, watching us on YouTube. I hope everyone's had a good week. I know that for some people that won't be the case, that we all have trials, don't we? But I do hope that the time that we spend together this morning will be a real blessing. Thank you for the worship so far this morning. And we have a guest this morning with us, Simon Wakefield, who's going to be speaking to us shortly. Thank you for coming. We won't be taking communion today as we normally would on the third Sunday, but I'll just a bit more about that in a minute. After today's morning service, there will be the church members meeting obviously down here at church. I don't know whether it's on Zoom as well, but anyway, no, just down here at church. And the prospect service will be meeting this afternoon down here at church at 3:00. Tomorrow, Monday, the prayer and meditation meeting at 9:30. That's via Zoom. I'm sorry, Olivia, I've not been mentioning that, have I? I do apologise. Halfway through Mark, if anyone wants to join. So that's tomorrow morning at 9:30. And then Mums and Tots on Tuesday at 10:00. Next Sunday, we have a special service. It's a dedication service. And that's when we're going to have the communion that we would have had today, just to make it that little bit more special. And we do ask for prayers for the family and friends of everyone who will be here next week. It's always a lovely, good family time, but also an excellent time to share the gospel. So we'd ask for prayers for the family and friends as well, please. Harvest Festival, the first week in October, the 2nd of October, that we won't be having a communion service then. So the next communion service will be the 16th. So it's a bit confusing, but basically, if you see the table here, you know that we're going to be doing communion. So if the table's not there, well, we will get back to normal, but just to shoot a few adjustments for the next couple of weeks. So the Harvest Festival, as I said, is the first weekend in October. Saturday, we're having a coffee morning down here at church from 10 to 12. We'll have a cake stall, a book stall. No specific food to buy, to eat, but we're having a food sale. So if anyone could donate tins, packets, that would be really good. There's a list at the back if anyone would like to know what we'd like. Please, if you could get it here by next Sunday or later that week, because we will be setting up at the end of the week for the sale. So people have already donated. Thank you so much for that. We've got quite a lot in the back there. So if you could do that by next week, that'd be great. Thank you. And then on Sunday, the 2nd of October, we have our morning service at 10:30. And we're going to have a bring and share lunch after that. We've not had many in the past, but we thought it might be nice, again, to make it a bit more special. So that is happening after the Sunday morning service. Website, Facebook page, weekly updates, they will be coming out tomorrow. All good sources of information if anyone wants to know anything. But of course, we're always on the end of a phone. You've got our phone numbers. If you need anything, please do get in touch with us. A few years ago, I applied for a job as a teaching assistant. It seemed to be the perfect job for me. Location was good, not too far away, the hours suited me well. But I didn't get it. And as it happened, it was a good thing because it led me to another place where I was very happy and there were many opportunities that came my way. But it was very disappointing at the time. And I'm sure everyone will have a similar story to tell, because life is full of disappointments. And they come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Recently, my Bible notes, I think you probably know now, were from UCB Word for Today. They are, for me, they are really good, and they've been a source of inspiration for many years. Just to say that they are available free of charge. If you want to go onto the UCB website, then you can order one. But this last few weeks, they've been looking at the subject of disappointment. And I thought, this is perhaps something that I could share, because I found it really useful and some very good advice and information in there. So, here are a few disappointments that we might encounter in our lives. First of all, disappointment in ourselves. And this can be very debilitating, because it sends us into a downward spiral, and it can cause us to be depressed, and it's a struggle to get over. We're human after all, and we feel bad that we think we might have let Jesus down. But remember Peter. He disowned Jesus, not once, but three times. And he was heartbroken by his failure. In Luke 22, we're told, he went out and wept bitterly. But Jesus wasn't shocked by this, was he? Because he was well aware of Peter's flaws. And when he called him to follow him, he knew that there was much more to him than the mistakes and the flaws that he had. He chose to extend grace to him rather than cast him aside. And of course, Peter went on to do amazing things, didn't he? So, how can we put things right when we're disappointed in ourselves? Well, a few suggestions. First of all, be humble and repent. We don't try to make excuses, blaming other people, situations, circumstances. Just admit that we've messed up. And ask for God's forgiveness and accept his amazing grace by faith, not by feeling. They're very different, aren't they? And don't let Satan convince us that we're beyond God's reach. We're not. If God can forgive us, we should be able to forgive ourselves and not let past mistakes get in the way of what God has planned for us. So the next disappointment is disappointment in God. Now, this is not a very easy thing to admit, is it? After all, we believe that God is working for the good of those who love him, according to his purpose, but it doesn't always feel like that, does it? Max Lucado, a very famous writer, says that when God doesn't do what we want, it's not easy. It never has been, and it never will be. Faith is the conviction that God knows more than us, and he'll get us through. Disappointment is caused by unmet expectations, but it's cured by revamped expectations. Don't panic. I'm tempted to say Mr. Mandarin. Well, forget that. Edit that bit, please. Don't panic. Don't give up. Be patient. God is in control. And be like King David, who says in Psalms 42, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him. Instead of focusing on our disappointments, let's stay focused on the one who knows the way out. He's faithful. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. And then there's a disappointment in family and friends. Now, a very good example of this is the story of Joseph. His family, of course, treated him really badly, and he could have responded by being bitter and intent on plotting his revenge, or getting his own back, as we say. But if he had done that, he would have died as a convict in a foreign prison, alone and forgotten. But because he had chose to allow God to vindicate him, he also went on to do great things. And he'll do that for us. We can rise above all the very human reactions of hurt and disappointment and let go and let God. Isaiah 54 verse 17 tells us that no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. Very powerful words. And then there's a disappointment in those who we have poured our lives into. Could be a family member, friends, fellow Christians. those we have given time, support and help to, sometimes over a great length of time. And then unfortunately, relationships are damaged, friendships fall apart, and yet again we're feeling hurt and disappointed. Now Moses knew this feeling very well, because with God's help, he'd led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They'd been blessed in amazing ways and were en route to the promised land. But were they grateful for what Moses had done? Not at all. No, they were not. In Exodus 14, we read that they turned on him, berated him, blaming him and accusing him. In fact, they probably made his life a complete misery. Was Moses hurt and disappointed? Well, yes, of course, he must have been. He was human. And I'm sure there would have been many times when he felt like saying, I've had enough. I'm out of here. Let them get on with it. But each time he felt like giving up or throwing the towel in, as we say, he spoke to God, prayed for those who were giving him grief and got some help from the boss and carried on. Many years he did this. He just kept plodding. And that's what men and women who are called by God to work for his honour and glory do when they're disappointed and feel like giving up. It applied many years ago and it applies just as much today. Just because the things that are happening don't make sense at the moment, it doesn't mean it won't make sense later. If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.
Thank you, Carol. Very profound words there. Very profound. Want to introduce Simon to us this morning. It's great to have you with us, Simon. Simon's on a ministerial journey at the moment in training through church at Bingley in West Yorkshire, lovely part of the county. Spent many years as a child up there, riding around Five Rise Locks and then on to Salt Air and Salt's Mill and what have you. It's a great place. Simon, do you want to come on up? And you might well bring your sermon up as well. Yeah, unless it's all to memory. Amazing if it is.
Well, I got off script.
Well, God's in control already. So Simon, you, like I say, you've just started, if you like, on this ministerial journey, but you've been in ministry for quite a while, haven't you, in leadership?
Yes, I've been in leadership with Bingley Baptist Church for 10 years, so part of that, and then been part of the church, actually, for about 20 years. So, yeah, I kind of know the church quite well. But it's really interesting in terms of being in leadership over the last 10 years and the ups and downs. And you talk about disappointments and you talk about, obviously, the good times as well, but yeah.
Which is great. And we were talking earlier, weren't we? You're saying that sometimes you think life journey, its direction is going, and then God has other ideas and takes you off a slightly different direction. It's how we step out in that faith, isn't it, and follow.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, about 4 years ago, I've been in education for about 25 years and been in leadership kind of for about 16 years. And about 5 years ago, I was contemplating going into headship. And I was very clearly, kind of God said, kind of a picture of a path in the woods, and it forked in two ways. And it was like, I'll bless you going down. I've been, you know, in terms of seeking headship, but actually there's another way. Are you interested kind of going down that way? And yeah, me kind of being kind of that inquisitive kind of nature, I thought, yeah, let's go for that one. But not an easy route.
Great. So, yeah. Well, let me just pray for you, if that's okay.
Thank you, yeah.
And then let's see what God's saying to us as well. Yeah. Father God, we just thank you for Simon being with us here today, Lord, bringing your word. I just pray that you would anoint him and fill him again with the Holy Spirit. Breathe afresh in him, Lord, as he discerns your word for us today. May it strike us clearly. May we be left in no doubt of an encounter with risen Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I pray that you fill him with wisdom, your words, your love and your comfort as well, as we hear what you're wanting to say to us this morning. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Just going to take my jacket off. It might encumber me. I've been told I can wander around as well, which is brilliant. So I bring greetings from Bingley Baptist Church. As I said, we've got a church between Bradford and Skipton. So say welcome, and in kind of Pauline kind of fashion, I bring grace and peace to you. I've been asked to speak about peace. So we've been asked to speak about peace as you've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. In 1938, the British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain travelled to Germany, so some of you history buffs will remember, to meet with Adolf Hitler. And on his return to Britain on the 30th of September, he made remarks concerning the Munich kind of agreement and the subsequent Anglo-German declaration. And some of you will remember him coming off the plane and coming down. He said this, "My good friends, for the second time in our history, a British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honour. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Go home and get a nice quiet sleep." I'll say that again. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Go home and get a nice quiet sleep. It's quite interesting in 1938 him saying that. However, as history shows us, this peace didn't hold. And the world obviously experienced war for over 6 years. He declared peace for our time. But it didn't materialise for many years. It's interesting now, Jesus brings peace for our time. He stands and he offers it to us, a time of significant flux. I don't know about you, but there is considerable change going on and has gone on. If you think about the pandemic change that we've had through COVID, if you think about the environment, that's almost kind of slapped us in the face this year, hasn't it? You know, telling us things are changing and you need to know. The cost of living becoming harder. I don't know about you, but it's like, how am I going to pay that bill? How am I going to cover that? And then obviously as a nation, as we cope with our Queen dying and with the sovereign changing. It's really interesting. If we were to take ourselves back to December 2019 and say that all these things were going to happen, how many sort of said, "Nah, you've got to be kidding me. That's not going to happen. No, no, no. That's not that kind of change." But yeah, it has. And it's interesting, you know, we sometimes need to pause and stop. And this period of time is quite interesting because it is helping the nation to stop and pause for a moment and reflect. And us as a congregation to pause and reflect and thinking, whoa, we've had some change to deal with. And where do we go from here? I don't know about you, but it unsettles us. Change unsettles us. It brings uncertainty. It makes us anxious and it fills us with fear. However, Jesus brings peace in our time. If you remember, Jesus spoke to his disciples in John's Gospel and he says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And it's interesting, he says this promise in the context of the discussion of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And as you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And peace is part of that fruit. If we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we should experience that peace. But I don't know if you're like me, you're sometimes thinking, that's easier said than done. How do I get that peace? And so, I'm going to look at a few things. I'm just going to put this down out of the way for a moment. I'm going to look at two things. First of all, peace, comma, in our time. I'll say that again. Peace, comma, in our time. And wrestling to find peace. So that's the first thing. The second thing is peace inside our time, or in brackets, in our mind. So peace inside our time, but in our mind. So struggling with anxiety and fearful thoughts. And thank you. I'm going to pick up on some of the things to do with disappointment that you kind of mentioned earlier. But first of all, what does peace mean? I'm throwing that one out. Do we have kind of interaction?
Sometimes.
Okay, brilliant. So maybe I'll just give you 30 seconds. What does peace mean? We talk about peace quite often, don't we? Sometimes say, peace be with you. Well, what does peace mean?
The absence of conflict.
Thank you. Very good. That's a good answer.
A sense of calm well-being.
A sense of calm and well-being. Yep.
Harmony.
Harmony. You've read the dictionary, haven't you? Any others?
Didn't somebody say it's more than just the absence of war?
More than just the absence of war. Actually, the word in the dictionary says freedom from war. It's quite an interesting. Yeah, freedom from war with a foreign nation, public quiet. Yeah. Freedom from disturbance or agitation. Freedom from private squabbles, suits or disturbance. A state of reconciliation. The Greek word is, if I get it pronounced correctly, is eirene. And it actually means wholeness or completeness or tranquility. I don't know if any of you watch Friday Night Dinner. I'm just kind of one of those, yeah. And Jim, who's the quirky neighbour that comes round, and I find this hilarious. He comes round and the first thing he says to this Jewish family that kind of meet on a Friday is, Shalom. And he gets to the front door and he opens the door and it's shalom, meaning peace. But that sense of shalom is actually that wholeness, that completeness, the tranquility. So peace isn't just a small little thing. It's talking about a wholeness. Hence, kind of offering that blessing is quite a thing. So peace in our time, wrestling to find peace. I'm going to take you way back in the Bible to Jacob. So into the book of Genesis, kind of chapter 32. Now some of you will know Jacob. And you won't be surprised if I tell you he was a determined man. A very determined man. Someone who would actually say quite ruthless. He was a bit of a con artist, he was a liar, and he was a manipulator. And if you read through some of the scenarios that we encounter in Genesis, you can see that kind of happening. It's interesting, the word Jacob not only means deceiver, it literally means grabber. His life was one of struggles. Now, at this stage in the story, in Genesis 32, he's estranged from his brother. In fact, his brother wants to kill him, and has said that. He's got into a bit of a mix-up with Laban, his kind of relative. Yeah, I'm trying to think which one, but anyway, his relative. It would be his father-in-law, actually, at that point. And he's on the run. He's got to a place where he's anticipating coming across his brother. So you can imagine he's filled with fear, probably not much peace. Now I'll read from Genesis 32. It says this. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions.
Interestingly, he sent his family and his possessions over. Keep them safe. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." In Western culture, and even in our churches, we celebrate wealth and power and strength and confidence, prestige and victory. We despise and fear weakness. I wonder if we do despise it so much these days. Maybe sometimes we do. Perhaps despise is too strong a word. But we don't like weakness. We don't like failure. And we don't like doubt. And the story of Jacob pulls us back to that reality. Here is a man who's physically exhausted. He's alone in the desert wilderness. He's facing sure death. He's all his worldly possessions, everything of value, he's shifted away to safety. He's on his own. And he's powerless to control his fate. He knows his brother's coming to get him. He collapses into a deep sleep, with his father-in-law behind him and Esau, his brother, before him. I can't imagine he's got much fight left in him. And yet we encounter this story. And I wonder, as he's waiting there in the dark, in the wilderness and on his own, he's struggling with his fears, and that darkness and loneliness and those vulnerabilities, and those empty feelings of powerlessness and exhaustion. And I wonder in the darkness where he was wrestling with those nightmares and those worries and those doubts. And it makes me think, I don't know about you, but the night time I can wake up. And the night can seem really long sometimes as I'm lying there thinking about this, that and the other. And I'm sometimes worrying, thinking, how are we going to deal with that? Or I've got that, that, and that to deal with and to sort out. The night seems really long sometimes. And how I long to wait for the dawn and the light starting to appear. So I don't know about you, but I'm really pleased when it starts getting light. It's interesting, don't we often wrestle in our own strength to find peace? In some respects, Jacob is doing exactly the same thing. He's literally hanging on. He's wrestling for peace. And what does he ask for? What does he ask for? He asks for a blessing. And surely that blessing brings peace with it. There is a reconciliation going on. And perhaps you're at a place in your own life where you're wrestling with peace. It's interesting, we sometimes think individually, but I wonder whether as a community you're wrestling to find an aspect of peace. And maybe seeking harmony for internal commotion. Or trying to reach a state of reconciliation in some of your relationships. Maybe you're wondering what God intends to direct you as a community. I don't know. But maybe you feel like you're at the end of your resources and you're hanging on. And maybe like Jacob, you need to relent the struggle and seek the blessing. My second point is peace inside our time, or brackets, our mind. Struggling with anxiety and fearful thoughts. And I've kind of picked up on that a little bit already. Does anyone know what muscle memory is? Yep, a few people, muscle memory. So when you do something automatically, so I don't think you like, I'll give you an example. Right, but when you go to perhaps take a shower or a bath, I bet you wash yourself in exactly the same way every morning. And if something's slightly different, like the bar of soap's not there or something else, it's just like, completely knocks you out of kilter. Muscle memory, because you bet you're tired in the morning, you're not thinking about kind of what you're doing, but yeah, muscle memory. You just do it kind of instinctively, don't you? So muscle memory, what do you do when you're under stress and you're angry or fearful? I'll ask that question again. What do you do when you're under stress, you're angry or fearful? It's interesting watching the soldiers kind of going through their drills as they prepare for the Queen's funeral tomorrow. My wife was telling me that there was one cortege that was kind of practicing kind of the central London and the bagpipes playing in the middle of the night. She said, "Oh, bagpipes playing in the middle of the night, they must have not been happy." And I'm thinking, I bet there's not many people actually live in central London, but maybe there are. Anyway, soldiers are drilled. They repeat the same actions over and over again because so that it becomes automatic. They're forming a habit. They have muscle memory that makes them behave in a specific way. They don't necessarily have to think, they just do what they're commanded to do. They've drilled it so much that actually when they're given a command, boom, they're doing it. They don't have to think twice. So when we're faced with trouble, what do we do? Do we run and hide and bury our head in the sand? Do we fight back? Come on then. And I tend to get busy. I tend to write, right, make a list. I'm fretting, right, okay. Attack that list now, right, let's get through that. And another one, another one, another one. I quite like cleaning and ironing. My wife loves me. She probably liked me to be more kind of fretful or whatever else, but so, no, you just, that's it, yeah. One of the things I do is list what cleaning and ironing is easy to do. Bang, 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 bang. So, yeah. I can remember a really dark time in my life when I'd be getting up early, 5:30 in the morning, be fretting away, thinking, I don't want to deal with this. What I'm going through, I don't want to deal with it. And I quietly go downstairs, get the ironing board out, start ironing. And I found the process of doing that and praying and talking to God really helped. Just a quirky little thing, you know. But I kind of found it kind of through that. But anyway, question, what do you do when you're faced with trouble? What do you do? I want to suggest a few things. The Bible reminds us, though, it says, do not be anxious about anything. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. We sang today, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Those are characteristics of God. He is those things. And in the Bible, he is covered with, do not fear, do not be anxious, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I kind of thinking at 5:00 in the morning, I keep saying these things, but I'm really struggling. In Hebrews, it says this, and it's talking about the love of money, but just get the bit in the middle. It's from the Amplified Version. It says, let your character, in brackets, your moral essence, your inner nature, be free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. For he has said, as in God, I will never, under any circumstances, desert you. Nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Nor will I in any degree leave you helpless. Whoa. Nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you. So take comfort and be encouraged and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. In time of need, I will not be afraid. What will man, woman, ruler, authority do to me? I could shut up there and go, but I'm going to carry on. I'm going to suggest creating Ebenezers. Not Scrooge from the from Christmas Carol, but I'm going to suggest Ebenezers. Anyone come across Ebenezer? Yeah, a few nods of their heads. There are Ebenezer chapels, which got me kind of interested, kind of looking at. I'm not going to get kind of into that part. But I want to talk about, in particular, to do with our minds, that sometimes we need that muscle memory to go back and remember things automatically. In the Bible, there's three in particular I want to mention. And you have three biblical characters that lay memorial stones. So sometimes it's a big block of stone, sometimes it's a cairn almost, a pile of stones. In significant kind of locations. So Bethel is where Jacob memorialized his vision, and that was a vision of the ladder, all right, going up to heaven. And he said, whoa, I didn't realize God was here, but he's here. And I'm letting a stone here, all right, to remember. So that's Bethel. Then you have Gilgal, which is where Joshua commemorated, right, the Israelites' miraculous entrance into the promised land. So you have Gilgal. And then Samuel erects an Ebenezer stone after God thwarts the Philistines' attack. Now, I'll just pick up and flesh that last one out. So 1 Samuel 7, 2 to 14. The Israelites defeat the Philistines after Samuel has offered a sacrifice. So as usual, the Israelites have ignored God, have forgotten what kind of people have said in terms of this is your God, worship him, trust in him, and he will bless you. And they've turned to the other gods of the other nations around them. And they said, well, I'd rather going to worship those and do those instead. And of course, they've got themselves into trouble because God says, look, I have this covenant with you. My promise is, will you serve kind of me? Will you trust in me? Will you follow me and what I say? Because I only want to look after you. And they've turned their backs. And at this point, the Philistines are attacking them. And Samuel, the prophet, says, turn back to God. And so they do. And Samuel puts up a stone in memorial and names it Ebenezer. So two separate words, Ebenezer. The place name in the previous narrative resulting from this. So God has thundered against the enemy and thrown them into confusion. So Samuel's called upon God. The Philistines are trying to attack the Israelites. Even before getting into battle, God thunders, causes confusion, and Israel win the battle and the war. And in kind of memory, Samuel's saying, look, Israelites, this is the place. There's a stone here to commemorate, right, God defeating the Philistines and looking after you. And we see these three occasions we encounter Ebenezer moments. So times when the people knew that God has specifically intervened and helped them. And they've got a physical reminder. This, on this ground, in this place, God has intervened. Now, we could do that. But actually, reminding ourselves and having Ebenezer's in our mind that when fear comes to overtake us, when people come to oppose us and cause us harm, when we cry out to God, our muscle memory goes back to, God, you did that for us. I remember you doing this. This is what Scripture tells me. I think it's really interesting because it reminds us of what God has done before. Doesn't it create an atmosphere of worship? That as we kind of muscle memory, it's like, God, you've done this. I remember you doing this before for me. I remember you helping us when we cried out to you. What a God you are. And that sense then, that tumble kind of from our lips is like, wow, God, you are way maker. You do provide for us. You are precious. You do love us. You are gracious and merciful. Even when I mess up and get things wrong, you carry on going and helping us. And does that not increase our confidence? We could summarize this by calling it the peace of assurance, the peace of God. And Paul writes, and you'll know this passage, but he says this in Philippians 4, do not be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, who surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And kind of really what I've been saying is summed up in that bit there. But Paul goes on and says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And that sense of dwelling is residing, it's being in the presence of, it's living in. And surely those things which are true and honourable and right and pure and lovely are those things that God has done for us. Our Ebenezer stones. The places where God has intervened. It's interesting, isn't it? I say that, but we forget. The Israelites worshipped other gods, like I mentioned. They gave worth to other gods, other than the true God that rescued them big time from Egypt. They'd forgotten. And we forget. But that passage reminds us and directs us to remember. It's important to recall and dwell in God's presence. So train your mind. Create muscle memory. I have a habit. I wake up early. As I've got older, I seem to kind of now wake up at 5, 5:30, 6 o'clock. And I get up now. Whereas perhaps in the past I would have fought it and resisted it. I thought, hang on a second, okay, God, I could do something with this. And so I get up. When I'm stressed. But no, I'll get a cup of tea. I'll make myself a cup of tea. Stick a light on if it's dark. And I've got a chair. I've got a chair in one of the rooms, which is my chair to sit and pray and talk with God. And so I literally will kind of come down and get my cup of tea, have a sit down. It's like, morning, God. And just start kind of the conversation. And then I use Lectio 365 on my phone, or I'll get the Bible out. Or sometimes I'll just kind of be quiet, or I'll just look outside. But I've created habit. My muscle memory is to get up in the morning, to sit down on the chair and spend time with God in the quiet of the day. And that really helps me kind of get going. And if I'm fretful and worried, my muscle memory is to go and sit at that chair or get the ironing board out. Because I know, muscle memory, that that's when I pray. That's when I start talking to God and saying, okay, this is what's going on at the moment. How do I deal with this? Steam, steam, steam. That person's really getting on my nerves. You know, but I've created muscle memory. In some senses, it's a place in your mind you run to that reminds you of God. Eleanor Roosevelt, so the wife of former American president, around Second World War, she says, it isn't enough to talk about peace. One must believe in it. And it isn't enough to believe in it. One must work at it. And so to conclude, stop wrestling in your own strength and receive the blessing of peace that God can bring. Are you like Jacob at the moment and you're fighting and you need to let go and let God bless you and bless you with peace and build your Ebenezers, create muscle memory that cultivates peace? Now, I got here early this morning. I'm a bit kind of like that. I've travelled, it takes me about an hour and a quarter to kind of get here. So I got here for 9:15. And I parked in the health centre and I thought, okay, let's go for a walk. So I walked up and kind of down and kind of around. And I said to God, is there anything else you want me to kind of say this morning? Is there anything specific? I know you've kind of spoken through kind of this, but is there anything else? And instantly, I had an image of a knotted rope. You know, one of those really kind of stubborn knots that you've... And it was that image of someone getting their fingers in and trying to unpick the knot. And I don't know whether that's kind of representative of something kind of in your life. And whether someone this morning, you're trying to unpick in it and it's obstinate, you can't get it undone. In some senses, you're panicking because you can't unpick the knot. And there was a real sense of frustration and almost panic. And I sense God saying, you have to stop trying and let go. You need to hand it over to me. And Jesus will unpick it for you. So, I wanted to share that. Maybe it's somebody kind of here. Maybe it's someone that you know and you're only just going to share with. But if it is, I'm quite happy to see pray kind of after the service. So stop wrestling and build your Ebenezers.
Thank you so much, Simon. I hope someone else got something out of that, because as far as I'm concerned, that was all for me. So thank you so much. Amazing. Yeah, a couple of things stood out. They're raising Ebenezers. I don't know how many of you know, I have a dance school in Catcliffe. And under the paint, it says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy grace I come." Because for me, that was a huge God moment. But I think the further away we get from those moments, we forget. Like you say, we forget the things he's done for us. And it's a discipline to go, actually, yes, God prompted me to go and look at that building. God prompted me to get a blood test when, well, this was my mum, but God said, "Have you thought of a blood test?" And we got a blood test and everything was good. And God has healed people in front of me and God has done all sorts of things and I forget those things. And then I think, oh, how am I going to manage with this thing? This thing, it's too much. And you go, no, God has got it. So, let's say the grace together.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.
Amen. Go in peace, to love, and serve the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.